One second here. Okay, are we on? There we are. Okay. Hopefully that doesn't do that. Oh, it looks like it's blinking. What does that mean? Well, it's blinking. I'm not quite sure what that means. Okay. If it gives us any more problems, well, there it goes again. What's that? It's still not working, right? Okay, there it is. Okay. Okay, let's... Well, we're here. Anyway, yes, again, my name is David Morehouse, and I'm a truck driver by trade. And I've been back in the Adventist Church now for 15 years. I was raised in Seventh-day Adventist Church. I mean, raised in the Adventist Church for all my life, but I strayed away for a number of years. And I'm really happy to be here. And so how many here is happy in Jesus today? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Before we start out, let's just have another word of prayer real quick. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, this is not about me, but this is all about you. We realize the times we are living in, dear Lord. Lord, I pray that you will remove me from the picture, that you will pour out your Spirit. Oh, Lord, we need you desperately, more than anything. I pray that you will guide and direct my thoughts, that you will anoint my lips. I also pray, Lord, that you'll send your holy angels that excel in strength to surround this church inside and out. Lord, we don't want any evil presence in this house. This is your house, and these are your people. We thank you, Jesus, for hearing this prayer. And we pray this in the precious name of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, today I'm going to be covering quite a bit of scripture. I'm going to be covering some Spirit of Prophecy quotations as well. And I'm probably going to be up here over an hour. Just a little bit over an hour. I'm going to try to make it as short as possible, but I got a lot of stuff to cover, and this message definitely needs to get out. It's called The Last Crisis. And before we get started, I felt impressed to take you to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to do a quick little Bible study on the Spirit of Prophecy. So if you want to follow along with me, Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Now skipping down to verse 9 in chapter 1 of Revelation. I, John, both your brother and companion, in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on an island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, John was a disciple of Jesus. They tried to kill him. They did everything they could to take his life and put him away. But finally they decided to put him on this island of Patmos where he was exiled. And then God used him because he was willing to be used by God. And God gave him the spirit of prophecy. And I would like to also take you to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus to worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Friends, I truly believe that the spirit of prophecy goes hand in hand with the word of God. I believe that Ellen G. White was a gift that was given to us by God. So she wants to point you to Jesus. You know, she's the lesser light, but the Bible is the greater light, the word of God. And I'm so thankful that God has raised up a prophet in these last days to show us with everything that's coming to pass, not only what the Bible teaches, but also what the spirit of prophecy shows us as well. You know, God has always had a prophet that's raised up all through the Bible, all through the history of the Bible. He's raised up patriarchs and prophets and that have had the spirit of prophecy. You know, John, in the book of Revelation, when he was on the island of Patmos, he wrote the book of Revelation through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through God that gave him that knowledge. Oh, friends, I believe we are rapidly running out of time like never before. You know, since I came back to the Lord, since I had my conversion almost 14 years ago, I've been studying the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And as I study the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, I can see clearly how things are lining up prophetically, how they've been talking about Jesus is going to come for over 100 years. They've been saying that. I was raised in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and that was the theme, was to tell people that Jesus was coming soon. Well, friends, I think we've crossed I think we've crossed over to where he really is coming soon. I can see everything that's going on in the Word of God. Friends, 20 years ago, I was getting ready for work. Me and my wife, I was taking a shower. I was 39 years old at this time. And my mother called me up on the telephone. She said, "Turn on your TV." I wasn't a Christian then. I said, "What's going on?" She goes, "Just turn on your TV. We're being attacked. 9/11. A day of terror." I'm sure many of you remember that day quite well. I remember that day quite well. It left a sick feeling in my stomach for like a week. I was thinking to myself, "Wow, this can't be happening." So I went down and bought this paper the next day. And I want to read you this little paragraph out of here. I got this out of the Rogue Valley Mail Tribune, the Mefford Mail Tribune. It says, "Shock Valley wonders what do you do about it? But Alan could not escape the blaring radios, television screens, and on her own mind replaying the collapsing World Trade Center towers that rocked the entire world, including the world of a 31-year-old Mefford housewife. It scares the bejesus out of me," Alan said. "Along Main Street late Tuesday morning, how in the world are we ever going to feel safe again? The Rogue Valley may have escaped the terrorist attacks that struck the East Coast, but the fear still registered a direct hit there. Across Jackson County, stores shut down and strangers swap stories of sadness and vulnerability that some, such as Albert Green, said they had never felt here before. This isn't supposed to happen in America," said Green of Mefford. "We're supposed to be the strongest country in the world, and I'm trying to remind myself of that right now." Friends, I'd like to read you a quote out of Volume 9 of the Testimonies. Volume 9 of the Testimonies, starting in page 12. And the beginning of this chapter is called The Last Crisis for the Coming of the King. Starting in page 12, and we're going to read through page 13. It said, on one occasion when in New York City, I was in a night season, called upon to behold buildings rising story after story toward heaven. These buildings were warranted to be fireproof, and they were erected to glorify their owners and builders. Higher and still higher these buildings rose, and in them the most costly material was used. Those to whom these buildings belonged to were not asking themselves, how can we best glorify God? The Lord was not in their thoughts. I thought, oh, that those who are thus investing their means could see their course as God sees it. They are piling up magnificent buildings, but how foolish in the sight of the ruler of the universe in their planning and devising. They are not studying with all the powers of heart and mind how they may glorify God. They have lost sight of this, the first duty of man. As these lofty buildings went up, the owners rejoiced with ambitious pride that they had money to use in gratifying self and provoking the envy of their neighbors. Much of the money that they thus invested had been obtained through extraction, through grinding down the poor. They forgot that in heaven an account of every business transaction is kept, every unjust deal, every fraudulent act is there recorded. The time is coming when in their fraud and insolence, men will reach a point that the Lord will not permit them to pass, and they will learn that there is a limit to the forbearance of Jehovah. The scene that next passed before me was an alarm of fire. Men looked at the lofty and supposedly fireproof buildings and said, they are perfectly safe. But these buildings were consumed as if made of pitch. The fire engines could do nothing to stay the destruction. The firemen were unable to operate the engines. I am instructed that when the Lord's time comes, should no change have taken place in the hearts of proud, ambitious human beings, men will find that the hand that has been strong to save will be strong to destroy. No earthly power can stay the hand of God. No material can be used in the erection of buildings that will preserve them from destruction when God's appointed time comes to send retribution on men for their disregard of his law and for their selfish ambition. My mom told me, like I said, I wasn't in the church at that time. I left the church for 25, 30 years. My mom told me that suddenly all the churches filled up to the brim when that took place. I don't know because I wasn't a follower of the Lord, but I started to think and started paying attention to what was going on in our world at that time. And I remember in 2004, I was sitting in a restaurant in December, I think it was Hometown Buffet, with my family, and Indonesia had over a 9-point earthquake, like 18 miles off the ocean, and it destroyed the coastline, just up and down the Indonesia coastline, and within just a matter of minutes, over a quarter of a million people perished. And I started really getting my attention. I started following these things more closely. And then in 2010, I gave my heart to the Lord the very end of 2007. It'll be 14 years when I had my conversion, the end of this December. But then in 2010, they had the Haiti earthquake, which killed over a quarter of a million people in just a matter of seconds. Bodies were laying all over Port-au-Prince. They couldn't even bury them. There were so many bodies. They had to open up the ground and make mass graves inside the ground when this took place. It's like one event after another, friends. I started following these very, very closely. And then I remember in 2008, Miramar had a cyclone that went through that killed 135,000 people. Then days later, the China earthquake that killed over 80,000 people. One event after another, and I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, there's no way we're going to be in the time of trouble by 2012. And here we are in 2021. Friends, I believe we are very close to the final movements of Bible prophecy, like talked about all through the Word of God and the Spirit of prophecy. We are seeing things that we have never witnessed before, and I am certain that 2021 will be more prophetic than 2020. We still have 4 more months in this year. The natural disasters are unprecedented all over our world right now, and they are not even talking about half of them. We are having famines and pestilences, earthquakes, and look at back in August, just a month ago or so, where Haiti had another earthquake, The last I checked, they had over 2,200 dead, and thousands are injured, and the place is just destroyed, and it was 80 miles from Port-au-Prince, the capital. And then I checked on the news just recently again, and they're just starving. The people have no food. They have no water. They have no power. Their country is completely destroyed in this one section that had a 7.2 earthquake, I believe it was. And the people are fighting amongst themselves just trying to get food and water. It's insane what's going on over there. Then you got South Africa, the insanity that's going on with South Africa. Then you got Afghanistan. It's just one event after another, friends. I'd like to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse 3. Matthew chapter 24, and starting in verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciple came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Friends, as I read Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, they talk about all these signs that will take place in our day. And Paul gives an illustration of a mother in childbirth that is about ready to have that baby. And as the signs of the time, how they will become more frequent and intense in our time today. That's what's going on with the mother as she goes into labor. I've seen three of my children born and everything. As the mother starts having these contractions, you know, and she gets closer and closer to having that baby, that's exactly what we're seeing in the signs of the times today. I get like 30 or 40 news alerts every day. And it's like there's shootings, there's just, everything's just going on. It's just insane. And Paul gives this illustration. I'd like to read this quote out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting in verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Friends, I'd like to share a few of these events that have already taken place in our world just recently, more recently. Do you know that China has experienced intense rainfall since 2020? I mean, spring of 2020, they were just ravaged with terrible flooding. And then just recently, like just a couple of months ago, they've been ravaged by severe flooding again. And they got three of the world's largest dams in the world because of all the record rainfall that they have had in the last year and this year as well. I mean, in the year 2020 and 2021, the dams are at risk of breaking. And if it was to fail, it would kill and displace millions and flood China's cradle of manufacture and create massive disruptions in the global supply chain. Many populated cities have already seen historic flooding that has destroyed thousands of acres and food crops. Now let's go back to just January of this year, friends, in 2021. Within the first 3 weeks of 2021, Indonesia has been ravaged by over 154 natural disasters in the first 3 weeks of the new year, which includes two major earthquakes, 105 instances of mass flooding, 28 landslides, 15 tornadoes, and three large tidal waves, not including a recent volcanic activity on Java Island. So far, there has been 140 fatalities, over 800 injuries, 13 confirmed cases of missing individuals, plus 500,000 of people are being put into hardships caused by the natural disaster alone. And over 113,000 homes have been destroyed by the floodwaters, and hundreds of thousands of people are homeless, friends. Friends, the spirit of prophecy in the Great Controversy, page 514 and 515 reads, "While appearing to the children of men as a great physician who can heal all their maladies, he will bring disease and disaster upon populous cities that are reduced to ruin and desolation. Even now he is at work. He is at work in accidents and calamities by the sea, by land, in great conflagrations and fierce tornadoes and terrific in tempest, floods, cyclones, tidal waves, and earthquakes, in every place and in a thousand forms." Are we not seeing that today, friends, all over our world? Satan is exercising his power. He sweeps away the ripening harvest, and famine and distress follow. He imparts to the air a deadly taint, and thousands perish by pestilence. These visitations are to become more and more frequent and disastrous. Destruction will be upon both man and beast. Friends, I'd like to read you something out of Isaiah. Out of Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. Starting in verse 3. "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left." I just was watching the news a few weeks ago, talking about this mega drought that's going on in the West. The worst states that are being hit by it are probably the 11 Western states are all being hit by it really bad, but California, Oregon, and Washington, and Nevada, and even Arizona as well. Lake Mead is almost completely dry. Orville Dam, the lake behind it, is almost completely dry. Shasta Lake is almost completely dry. I don't know what to think, to tell you the truth. I've heard stories that they're purposely letting the water out. I don't know if this is true or not, and letting it run down to the ocean. I think they're trying to control the water and the food supply in this country. They're starving farmers out. I heard the governor of California say that if things continue in this rate, I mean the way things are going right now, with this mega drought, that California, Southern California, 40 million people will be without water in 2022 if things continue. 40 million people, friends, from LA all the way to the Mexican border. It's one event after another. I'd like to read you another quote from volume 9 of the Testimonies for the Church, starting in page 11. "We are living in the time of the end. The fast-filling signs of the times declare that the coming of the Christ is near at hand. The days in which we live are solemn and important. The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgments are already fallen upon the despisers of the grace of God. The calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. They forecast the approaching events of the greatest magnitude. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. Friends, I believe those great changes have already taken place in our world. COVID-19. I don't believe we're going back to 2019 where it was somewhat normal. This is going to continue, friends. I'm not trying to preach doom and gloom, friends, but we need to be hidden in Christ like never before. We need to have a relationship with Jesus like never before. We need to be grounded in the Word of God like never before. We need to be praying without ceasing like never before. We need to be sharing these truths to these people that don't know Jesus. I drive around in a truck 5 days a week, and I see people that are driving up and down the highways that are scared to death, that are wearing a mask and a shield, and they're the only ones in the car. It just, I don't know what to think. And the lawlessness is just unbelievable that I see out there. It's absolutely unbelievable. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets, first." Yeah, I pull a couple of trailers up and down I-5. And there's days when I'm going to like 25, 30 miles an hour up the pass. I'm almost 100 feet long and 105,000 pounds. Next thing I know, I'm yanking my truck and my two trailers completely on the shoulder because some guy's about ready to hit me going up the hill about 60 miles an hour. It's another truck normally. Sometimes it's another car. Friends, I've been preaching this message of the soon coming of Jesus now for almost 14 years, and I'm not going to stop. I am certain that the powers that be will arrest me someday if they get the chance and throw me into some FEMA camp or prison like Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. I'd like to read you a short story out of Acts chapter 16 about Paul and Silas. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 16. "Now it happened as they went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of her that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men are being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes in them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, 'Praise the Lord.' And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household." Friends, what a powerful testimony for standing tall for Jesus even in the midst of persecution. Jesus worked through Paul and Silas, where this jailer and his whole family were converted. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Friends, that's me and you. If we're going to stand tall for Jesus, we're going to suffer persecution. But it doesn't mean that we have to be alone. Look at the martyrs that burnt at the stake. They were singing hymns as they were being burnt at the stake. You know, look at Stephen, the first martyr. You know, as they were stoning him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, God's going to be with us. He's going to give us strength. I believe that completely. But they can't take Jesus and the Word of God out of our heart if we put it there. You know, Psalms 119, verse 11 says, your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Praise God. Friends, I'm not sure if you're aware of this. Bill Gates just became the largest farm owner throughout the entire United States of America. I believe it's part of the New World Agenda to control all the food. You know, when I read about that story about Bill Gates, it kind of brings me to the story in Genesis, chapter 37, the story of Joseph. Wasn't he in control of all the food? Didn't Pharaoh give him the power to control all the food? But it didn't just happen overnight. You know, Joseph, his father gave him a coat of many colors. He loved Joseph more than all of his brothers. Reading from verse 3 out of chapter 37 of Genesis, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. His brothers also called him the dreamer, and so did his father. You know, he had a lot of dreams. God gave him these prophetic dreams all through his life. You know, and he had dreams that his brothers and his father were going to bow down to him. And his brothers and his father couldn't believe what he was saying. So his brothers, they just didn't like him, period. I mean, they hated Joseph, you know, and they were jealous of him. But God was with Joseph because Joseph had that relationship with Jesus. And later in time, his brothers took off and everything, and they were tending their sheep, and Joseph wanted to meet with his brothers and talk to them some more and everything. And so he went looking for his brothers and everything, and then he was coming down this road, and his brothers seen him, and they said, oh, here comes the dreamer. Now's our time. Let's kill him. And Reuben said, no, let's not do that. He goes, let's throw him in some pit. And so they threw him in a pit, and then they sat around the pit, and they were eating and drinking, and while Joseph was in this pit, they're sitting there mocking him and talking rudely to him. And then this group of Israelites was coming down the road, and they thought to themselves, well, that's it. Why don't we sell him to these Ishmaelites and everything, and we can get some money for him, and then they can take him as a slave to Egypt and everything, and then we'll destroy his coat and kill a goat or whatever and dip it in blood and tell our father that he was eaten by an animal, and then we won't have the blood on our hands because he's going to go to Egypt as a slave. So they did that. But later in time, when Joseph got to Egypt, I want to read this right out of chapter 39, starting in verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. But Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house of Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Friends, Joseph was a handsome man, but while he was in this house of his master, the master's wife kept coming on to him. And Joseph kept saying, no, I can't do this thing. There is no greater sin, reading down in verse 9, there is no greater sin in this house than I, nor has kept back anything from me but you. But because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, Joseph wasn't going to sin against God, friends. He had that relationship with Jesus, and he said, no, no matter what it takes, I'm not going to go down that road. Well, his master's wife was so upset with him that one day he came in there to the house and everything, and she grabbed his garment, and he tried to get away, and she got his garment. And then she told her master and some other people there of what Joseph had done, that he came on to her, that he was trying to seduce her and trying to mock her. So they end up throwing him in prison. But while he was in prison, friends, there was two people that were thrown in prison, the master and the butler, I think it was, that were thrown in prison as well, and he interpreted dreams. And then one of them actually died, and the other one got released, and he told the master that we came into the prison, he goes, tell the king, Pharaoh, not to forget about me, that I'm in here. And the entire time that Joseph was in prison and as a slave was like 13 and a half years. But friends, to make a long story short, I'm not going to go through this entire story because it's a long story. But eventually Joseph got out of prison and he told the dreams of Pharaoh of what was coming, because the Pharaoh didn't understand the dreams and everything. And he said, it's not me that's telling you the dreams. It's the God that's given me the interpretation of these dreams so I can share them with you. And so as he shared these dreams with the king, with Pharaoh and everything, Pharaoh made him second in command of his entire providence. And I love this part where he told the king, he said, we're going to have 7 years of famine, and then we're going to have 7 years of plenty. But during that plenty time, he stored up a ton of food and everything to compensate for the 7 years of famine that were coming. And I love this part right here in chapter 45, starting in verse 1. And then Joseph could not restrain himself, because his brothers and his whole family came to Egypt because they needed to get food. But they didn't recognize that it was Joseph that was there as the ruler that was giving them food. But Joseph wanted to reveal himself to his brothers and to his family. So Joseph could not restrain himself. This is reading from verse 1 of chapter 45. Before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Friends, we can all have that same connection like Joseph had with Jesus, where we can do amazing things. You know, we all have different gifts, friends, and God wants us to use these gifts in these last days. I believe it's part of the New World Agenda that Bill Gates wants to do. I think it's all part of this evil agenda that they want to do, to take away our food and to control our food and our water. Friends, the COVID-19 pandemic has plunged the world into a crisis of the likes of which we have never seen before. It has disrupted and impacted our lives and work in unprecedented ways. Seemingly overnight, social distancing and self-isolation, travel restrictions, policing our neighbors, has become the new normal. Remember when that took place in 2020? All over the globe, this raging pandemic is causing significant loss, and it has revealed how fragile life really is. Did you see this coming? Probably not. I didn't see it coming at first. I mean, I remember in December of 2019, they were talking about this COVID-19, this virus in Wuhan, China. And I started paying attention to this, and I started watching this, and I started thinking, oh, this is very interesting. If you think COVID-19 has significantly disrupted our world, what happens next will do more. The soon coming changes will impact the entire world, friends. Now, there is a silver lining when COVID-19 first came out. Despite the catastrophic impact of the coronavirus pandemic, our dying earth has been given a chance to breathe with daily life and work coming to an abrupt halt. The silver lining of COVID-19 is that in just a few months after the lockdowns began, we saw a sizable drop in CO2 emissions. No previous pandemic, no war, no protest in the past century has had such a dramatic impact on carbon emissions. Pollution made COVID-19 worse. Now lockdowns are cleaning the air. Even before the coronavirus, air pollution killed 7 million people a year. And this is true stuff. It really did happen. I couldn't believe that air pollution kills 7 million people in a year in our world. Will today's air inspire us to do better? The solution to climate change is what the world wants, and is going against what God wants. Testimonies for the Church in Volume 5, page 209, reads, "The crisis is fast approaching. The rapid swelling figures show that the time of God's visitation has about come. Although loath to punish, nevertheless He will punish, and that speedily. Those who walk in the light will see signs of the approaching peril, but they are not to sit in quiet, unconcerned expectancy of the ruin, comforting themselves with the belief that God will shelter His people in the day of visitation. Far from it. They should realize that it is their duty to labor diligently to save others, looking with strong faith to God for help. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The leaven of godliness has not entirely lost its power. At the time when the danger and the depression of the church are greatest, the little company who are standing in the light will be sighing and crying for the abominations that are done in the land. But more especially will their prayers arise in behalf of the church, because its members are doing after the manner of the world." Friends, I'd like to turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, reading from verse 4. "And the Lord said to him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the man who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others he said in my hearing, Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." Friends, we know the truth. There's many that don't know the truth. But I believe that judgment will start in the house of God first. Friends, I believe Sunday legislation is right ahead of us. I believe that completely. With the lockdowns resulting in the less pollution and cleaner environment, there are climate activists who are actively advocating for a universal day of rest. More and more people are clamoring for a weekly day of rest to permanently keep the environment clean. The Green Sabbath Project is a nonprofit organization with the mission of spreading the message of rest as a radical way to help the environment, heal ourselves and the world. I just watched the governor of California just got on the news just recently talking about the fires. And he said, if this isn't climate change, I don't know what is. That's what he said. I just, they're pushing this green Sabbath project, friend, this green deal, like never before. The Green Sabbath Project is a non-profit organization with the mission of spreading the message of rest as a radical way to help the environment, heal ourselves, and the world. Sounds like a lovely thing, doesn't it? Their suggestion is to take a weekly day of rest where you don't drive, shop, build, or work. They say if we do this one day a week, we could stop creating the need for more goods, stop using up natural resources, stop emitting carbon dioxide and other pollutants. The Green Sabbath Project hosts online discussions with environmental and religious leaders concerning the challenges and benefits of implementing a universal day of rest. Forbiddenly, Pope Francis, one of the world's most revered and honored figureheads, also connects a day of rest with a better environment. In his encyclical called Laudato Si on Care for Our Common Home, he wrote, "On Sunday, our precipitation in the Eucharist has special importance. Sunday, like the Jewish Sabbath, is meant to be a day which heals our relationships with God, with ourselves, with others, and with the world." Many other spiritual leaders, such as Pastor Robert Fields from the Bethel Baptist Church in Montreal, has also shared the sentiment that a day of rest is needed in light of COVID-19 being sent from God as judgments. In his message titled, "Why God Took Sunday Away," he warns, "I believe that God is sending us the message that he has not been pleased with what we are doing to his day of worship. Therefore, he has shut it down for the time being." See, they're calling Sunday the Sabbath, the day of worship, that we're going against it, which is completely false, obviously, because you know it's the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath. Certainly there will be politicians who would welcome the idea of a day of rest. Some years ago, in a speech on the Arizona State floor, Senate floor, during a gun bill debate, Senator Silva Allen said that she supports mandating church attendance. "How we get back to a moral rebirth of this country, I don't know, since we are slowly eroding religion at every opportunity that we have." Allen said, "Probably we should be debating a bill requiring every American to attend a church of their choice on Sunday to see if we can get back to having a moral rebirth. How would you feel, friends, if our government one day stated mandating rest and even worship on Sunday because they believe it's a solution to our environmental issues? Could this possibly happen in a country that believes in the separation of church and state? Yes, we know it can happen, because the spirit of prophecy says it will happen. You might be saying to yourself, this could never happen, but think about this. If the authorities can mandate mask wearing, compel social distancing, ban large gatherings, shut down churches, and suspend civil liberties, then what's to say that they couldn't enforce a day of rest if it's seen as a solution to climate issues and the moral decline in our world, friends? Friends, let me read you something out of Volume 5 of the Testimonies again, starting in page 450 and reading through page 451. Now, there's a word in here that I don't pronounce very well, so please bear with me. "The same masterful mind that plotted against the faithful in ages past is still seeking to rid the earth of those who fear God and obey his law. Satan will excite indignation against the humble minority who conscientiously refuse to accept popular customs and traditions. Men of position and repetition will join with the lawless and the vile to take counsel against the people of God. Wealth, genius, education will combine to cover them with contempt. Persecuting rulers, ministers, and church members will conspire against them. With voice and pen, by boast, threats, and ridicule, they will seek to overthrow their faith. By false representations and angry appeals, they will stir up the passions of the people. Not having a thus saith the scriptures to bring against the advocates of the Bible Sabbath, they will resort to oppression enactments to supply the lack, to secure popularity and patronage. Legislators will yield to the demand for a Sunday law. Those who fear God cannot accept an institution that violates the precept of the Decalogue. On this battlefield comes the last great conflict of the controversy between truth and error. We are not left in doubt as to the issue. Now, as in the days of Mordecai, the Lord will vindicate his truth and his people. By the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy, in violation of the law of God, our nation will disconnect herself fully from righteousness when Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of the threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions. Then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. Friends, are we not seeing that going on right now? You can see it, how our Constitution is being done away with very, very rapidly. Interesting, I want to read something real quick out of Daniel. Daniel, the 7th chapter. Daniel, the 7th chapter. Starting in verse 25. And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and laws, and the saints will be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Friends, interestingly, the book of Revelation speaks of America's role in current world events, and that it will actually one day play a key role in mandating a universal day of rest. This may seem far-fetched, but I invite you to consider the following. In Bible prophecy, a beast represents a great nation. Virtually all reputable Bible scholars agree that the first beast of Revelation 13 represents the Antichrist, the same power as the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. We want to know what nation the second beast of Revelation 13 represents. The Bible says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Consider the following identifiers of the second beast. This nation rises up out of the earth, whereas the first beast rises up out of the sea. This nation has lamb-like horns and exposes Christ-like principles. This nation has horns with no crowns, whereas the first beast has crowns on its horns. In other words, it has no kings. This nation achieves global superpower status through the end of time. This nation influences the world's economy. This nation eventually speaks like a dragon. This nation eventually enforces worship. How many nations on earth could these set of identifiers from the Bible possibly point to? The second beast of Revelation can be none other than the United States of America, friends. Revelation 13 reveals that the first and second beast will work together to mandate a universal day of rest. Verse 12 says, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." In other words, it is the United States that will cause everyone on the earth to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, which appears to be a diabolical global dictator. What else in the Bible, friends, does it talk about? Well, actually, I want to go to Revelation chapter 13. I got ahead of myself. Excuse me there. Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 11. Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 11. Says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth and had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth and in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." See, they want to put out a death decree on all of us, friends. for those that do not want to take up the image of the beast. But where else does it talk about this? In Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, where it talks about where King Nebuchadnezzar raised up this huge idol. And he told everybody in his province that if you do not fall down and worship this idol when you hear the symphony of music, you will be cast into this burning fiery furnace. So as they played that music, everybody in the province bowed down to this idol, except for three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were not going to bow down to this idol. They trusted in God, and they had that relationship with Jesus, so they decided they were not going to go down that road. Now, if they didn't have that relationship with Jesus, friends, they probably would have went down that road. But they stood tall for Jesus, no matter what it took. And when the people realized that the three people didn't bow down to this idol, they went to the king and basically, I don't know how else to put it, they ratted him off. You know, and the king said, well, wait a minute. He goes, you mean to tell me that these three Hebrew boys did not bow down to this idol after the symphony and music was played? And they go, no, O king, he did not. And so he called them into his office and he said, I like you guys. I want to give you another chance. He goes, but when you hear the symphony and music, if you don't bow down to this idol, I'm going to have to throw you into the burning fiery furnace. Well, they looked at the king and they said, oh, king, in all due respect, we can't bow down to that idol. You know, we're not going to go against what God teaches. You know, we serve our God. We're not going to serve your idol, which you call God. We're not going to do it. And if so, God permits us to die during this time, then so be it. But we're still not going to fall down and worship your idol. The king was furious. He was extremely mad. So he told his men to heat that furnace seven times more powerful. And then he told them to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into that furnace. And as they threw those men into the furnace, the heat was so strong that it killed the men that actually threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. The Bible says that. And as they fell down in the fire and stood back up, the king noticed and he said, didn't we just throw three men into that furnace? There's three men walking around and there's a fourth man that looks like the Son of God. I want to read you something real quick out of Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, and the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their God. Therefore, the king said, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made into ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Praise the Lord, friends. You know, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego stood tall for Jesus, no matter what the case was going to be. And because of it, King Nebuchadnezzar, later in time, gave his heart to the Lord, because he seen right there what a powerful testimony for what they had done. And the king was so moved by that he gave his heart to the Lord. And I truly believe that King Nebuchadnezzar will be in the kingdom of heaven, friends. Friends, if one day you started hearing on the news that Sunday rest and worship is being mandated, do you suppose you would remember this article in Revelation 13? When the United States begins to enact laws making a day of rest and worship compulsory? I hope you will remember this spine-chilling prophecy in Revelation 13 about the two beasts that will work together in the final moments of Earth's history. Before the second ever Catholic president ever set foot in the White House, he gave Pope Francis his word, promising he would work with the leader of the global church to address the crisis of climate change. On the first day in office, President Joseph R. Biden Jr. made good on his promise, signing an executive order for the United States to rejoin the Paris Climate Agreement, renewing a commitment that his predecessor had reigned on. That was the first thing he did, friends, in January, right after he became president. Pope Francis has devoted much of his papacy to teaching about the care for the planet and raising the priority of climate change on the world agenda. And Mr. Biden has constantly affirmed the Pope's vision for climate justice. Pope Francis is right on Laudato Si. Never have we so hurt and mistreated our common home as we have in the last 200 years. Mr. Biden wrote in an opt for religious news service on December of 2019. Friends, says, my faith teaches me that we should be a nation that not only accepts the truth of climate crisis, but leads the world in addressing it. President Biden named two fellow Catholics to lead the administration's climate policy. Gina McCarthy, the National Climate Advisory, will head up the newly created White House Office of Domestic Climate Policy and a National Climate Task Force, and John Kerry will serve as a special presidential envoy for climate and hold a seat on the National Security Council. The first time that such a role has been created to specifically address the climate crisis as a matter of a national security and U.S. foreign policy. The Biden administration will find a willing partner in Rome, where the commitment to the environment predates Pope Francis. Here's what you need to know about the Vatican's response to the climate crisis over the years. Within the walls of the Vatican City headquarters and internationally. Friends, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 17, it says this, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Friends, everything has fallen into place for the last moments of Earth's history, and the final events are right upon us. I don't believe we have much time left. Things are wrapping up very quickly, kind of like what Testimonies for the Church said in Volume 9, that great changes are soon to take place in our world and the final movements will be rapid ones. Testimonies for the Church in Volume 1 reads, the present enfeebled condition of the human family was presented before me. Every generation has been growing weaker and disease of every form afflicts the race. If the Lord should not soon come, the earth would ere long be depopulated. Don't they want to do that? I think you're right. You know, as I look at, you know, God has raised up this health message that Ellen G. White has in councils of diets and councils on diets and food. Satan has always had a counterfeit. This is just my belief. This is just my interpretation. But Satan has always had a counterfeit. He's got a counterfeit Sabbath, you know, which is Sunday worship. But I think his counterfeit to the health message is the vaccines. You know, we all have to make our choices. I don't think God's going to hold us accountable. He's still going to love us no matter what choice we make. But I'm not going down that road. I'm going to trust in God. I think Psalms 91 says that 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. But he will not let pestilence or plague come near you. Only with your eyes will you see the reward of the wicked. Friends, we need to be grounded in the Word of God and prayer like never before. Our Bibles are our only safeguard. I got one more quote to read in closing. We're getting very close to the end of the sermon, friends. In Volume 9 of the Testimonies, starting on page 16, and we're going to read through verse page 17 and verse 8 and page 18. God's tried and tested people will find their power in the signs spoken of the Exodus in 31:12-18. They are to take their stand on the living word. It is written. This is the only foundation upon which we can stand securely. Those who have broken their covenant with God will on that day be without God and without hope. The worshipers of God will be especially distinguished by their regard for the fourth commandment, since this is the sign of God's creative power and the witness of his claim upon man's reverence and homage. The wicked will be distinguished by their efforts to tear down the Creator's memorial and to exalt the institution of Rome. In the issue of the conflict, all Christendom will be divided into two great classes: those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and those who worship the beast and his image and receive his mark. Although church and state will unite their power to compel all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark of the beast, yet the people of God will not receive it. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. The prophet of Patmos, John, beholds them that they have gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name that stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God and singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Fearful tests and trials await the people of God. The spirit of war is stirring the nations from one end of earth to the other. But in the midst of the time of trouble that is coming, a time of trouble such as not been since there was a nation, God's chosen people will stand unmoved. Satan and his host cannot destroy them, for angels that excel in strength will protect them. God's word to his people is, come out from among them and be ye separated. Separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is taken out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. God's people are to be distinguished as a people who serve him fully, wholeheartedly, taking no honor to themselves and remembering that by a most solemn covenant they have bound themselves to serve the Lord in him only. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak thou also to the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is signed between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord God that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, but whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Perpetual means everlasting, never to be done away with, to continue straight through. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he was rested and was refreshed. Do not these words point us out as God's denominating people? And do they not declare to us that so long as time shall last, we are to cherish the sacred denominational distinction placed upon us? The children of Israel were to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. The Sabbath has lost none of its meaning. It is still the sign between God and his people, and will be so forever, friends. Friends, we need to be grounded in the Word of God in prayer like never before. We know that our Bibles are our only safeguard. She talks about that in The Great Controversy. She has a whole chapter on it. And to fall broken at the cross daily and pleading for forgiveness and pleading for the Holy Spirit, that God will pour out his latter rain on us and to seal us, friends. Friends, I want to say one other thing, too. I don't know if we're all Seventh-day Adventists in this church, but God's people are in every denomination. She clearly says that most of God's people will come from all the other denominations, but that doesn't have to be in this Seventh-day Adventist church. Friends, we have a message that needs to get out there to the people that don't know Jesus. God has always had a peculiar group of people since the beginning of time, and he will have that same group of people at the very end of time, those that keep the commandments of God, all 10 of them, including the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and have the faith of Jesus and the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, which is, friends, Jesus loves you more than you can imagine. And everything that is going on in our world today is his mercy and his grace, wanting you and me to fully surrender it all to him. I believe Jesus is coming very soon. Do you believe that? I don't know about you, friends, but I need Jesus in my life more than anything. And I want to tell others about his amazing love and grace. I want to go home to be with him for eternity with my family and friends, and you guys as well. Is that your prayer today? Friends, if so, will you stand with me in closing song? Actually, in prayer, since we went over so far, I'm just going to go straight into the benediction. But if you don't mind standing with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we realize that perilous times are all around us. We also realize, Lord, that we have a work to do. Lord, we realize that we can't look at all the stuff that's going on around us, but we need to look at you. We need to keep our eyes fixed on you completely. Oh, Jesus, please give us strength to stand tall for you in these last days. Like Joseph, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like John, there's so many people throughout the Word of God. And these stories, Lord, are for us as well to give us hope, to give us strength, to see what they went through, that we're going to go through there. But we have that hope that we have you, Jesus, on our side, that you will give us strength, Lord, through these times. We have nothing to fear because you're going to be with us. Oh, Lord, I just pray that every person in this church, that you will be with them in a special way, that you will protect them. And for those that could not make it, Lord, I just pray that you will be with them in a special way as well. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for all that you do. I thank you so much for your sacrifice that you do for each one of us. And Lord, I just give you all the praise and glory. Please go with us today, Lord. Please guide and direct us with your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer. And we pray this in the precious name of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.